Now we're moving into the week of Thanksgiving, and it's a very busy time, a wonderful family time, and it's one of the only nationally recognized holidays that actually has anything at all to do with God or praising God or giving thanks to God. And it's something that we really do well to take advantage of in terms of making a lasting impression and memory builder for our children. And we want to make sure that we use this as a wonderful time of family gathering to build and edify our homes and our families. So the week of Thanksgiving, we always take off. The midweek service is shifted to Tuesday night, and then the following Sunday, because so many people are traveling, and because we have family in the area and doing so many family things, that we take the following Sunday off. So if you can remember that, Tuesday night we'll have our midweek service, and the following Sunday we'll have Sunday morning, we'll have great church, pray 50 people through to the Holy Ghost, and then Sunday night we'll take off and eat leftover turkey and try to find out what we're going to do with all those leftovers and all of that stuff. Everybody say, praise the Lord. We're going to read tonight from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and begin in verse 13. Made our way into Paul's epistle there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. There are so many good things going on right now. Nice Bible studies opening up, and over the last several weeks had a good number of people receive the Holy Ghost and be baptized, and just a wonderful move of God. I think we can follow this right on into the holiday season. Brother Prado is going to be with us on the 14th, which is a week and a half before Christmas, and I believe we can have an outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the midst of all the tinsel and all of the hubbub and all the distractions. Keep our focus on that. My little dental hygienist today asked me, which is a terrible thing because you can't really respond very well, but she asked me if we did Santa or if we did Christmas at all. I said, well, we do Christmas because it's the birth of Christ. And we don't know if it was on that day, but probably it was in the spring sometime. But since everybody already is on board with that, don't worry about it. Just celebrate it. Because it's a wonderful time to roll out Isaiah 7 and 14 and Isaiah 9 and 6. And a virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a child, and his name will be Emmanuel. And the child that's born, the son that's given, is going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's no other time like that. People can get the revelation of the name of Jesus and the power of the mighty God in Christ on the 25th of, if they can get that on the winter solstice, on the pagan holiday of the solstice, I'm happy about that. And it's just an arbitrary day that we can give gifts to one another and celebrate the Magi bringing the gifts to Jesus. I'm not bothered by that at all. I think it's a wonderful time of celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I said, yeah, we do that, but we don't do Santa because it confuses them, because Santa's omniscient like God. He sees you while you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. It's pretty creepy. God, I don't mind he knows all that because he's benevolent and he's good. Santa's strange. I mean, people that come down chimneys and things. What if you live in a mobile home or a NEPA hut? Don't have a chimney, you know? But anyway, I said when he grows up, he's going to know you lied to him about Santa, and he's going to think you lied to him about God. Now, if you're a Santa follower here, I don't mean to upset you or your, but it's like Ashley in the second grade with a teacher that didn't like her very much anyway. They were writing letters to Santa. She said, where are you going to send these? She's 7 years old. She said, where are you going to send these? the lady said, well, we're going to send them to Santa Claus. She said, you're not going to send them to Santa Claus. There is no Santa Claus. And the whole room, she said, don't say that, don't say that. It's like today if you mention God and they, don't say that, don't say that. She said, well, if you don't believe in Santa, you're not going to get any toys. She said, oh, I get toys every year. It's my mom and my papa. They ain't give me toys. She had it figured out. And it doesn't hurt them at all. You're not stealing anything from them to tell them the truth. I want them to know. I put the quarter under their pillow for the tooth. There is no tooth fairy. And I want them to know there's not some giant bunny rabbit coming in putting out stuff at Easter time. I want them to know the mythology, and I want them to know the truth. So, you know, upshot is, I think I got a Bible study with the dental hygienist today. We're going to see how that works. All over Santa demon, you know? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And ye became followers or imitators of us. In the American Standard, it says imitators. And of the Lord, imitators of us and imitators of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. That was verse 6 and 7. This is 13 and 14. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers or imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. As you're seated tonight, let's give God thanks and praise for his word and magnify him. We thank you, mighty God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. We praise you for it and we magnify you for it, oh God. God, give us the wisdom of your word tonight. Cause us to have understanding. Everyone said amen. Praise God. So, Tenarius, how's the Lincoln Revival Bible study going? Going good? Praise God. That's exciting to see some young people like that coming into the house of God and coming to be baptized and get the Holy Ghost. And we're excited about Xavier's Bible study on the football team. I hope he wins the whole football team and shuts the whole place down. Now, that's not wishing ill will to them, but you know that actually happened at Troy University and Troy State back in the 70s. Their whole football team got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. And Brother Anderson down in Montgomery is one of those young men that were filled with the Holy Ghost back there. It really causes a lot of trouble when the football team all gets the Holy Ghost and aren't interested anymore. Praise God. So, here you go. The brethren at Thessalonica imitated the apostles. And even in their affliction, Paul says, they found joy in the Lord and became examples to other believers. And so here you have this sequence. The apostles affected these believers at Thessalonica. They imitated the apostles, or they took on their culture, their behavior. They began to live like them and walk like them and talk like them. And then they became examples to other Gentile believers in the regions they're about. And so here's a sequence that we find in the Word of God. God affects the original 120. It blows up to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. The city of Jerusalem has perhaps 100,000 apostolics in it before it's destroyed in 70 AD. And all over the Mediterranean basin, there are believers and apostolics and Jesus namers and Holy Ghost filled people speaking in tongues. And it's just an amazing thing how this moves from life to life and from experience to experience. But it's like a virus. It moves from host to host. It moves from person to person. And you always, if you're going to walk in God, you always are connected to someone who is walking in God. Even if you find it by yourself, as have some, and as people have received the Holy Ghost in their own home. You have to come into the culture of the church, because the church is the body, and it is also the receptacle of all sorts of cultural nuance about the kingdom of God that you can't get out there on your own by yourself. You've got to come and be a part of the body. And so there's these dynamics that we see here in this letter to Thessalonica. Some say when they're looking at the church and when they're hearing about the standards, or they're hearing about the doctrines or the positions of the church, sometimes folks say, well, I don't feel convicted about that. I don't feel a conviction about that. And some of the old timers used to say, well, you need to borrow some convictions from someone else until you get some of your own. But I'll just tell you this, if the church is doing it, and if it's biblical, and if it's not anti-biblical, then it's something that I need to be a part of and something that I need to join in with. Because the church is the light of the world, and the church is the body of Christ. And it will never be perfect except as it is under the blood. It'll always have its hiccups, and it'll always have its variations on the theme, and it'll always have its own unique cultural personality, and it never will be perfect, but it always will be the house of God. And so you stand there as a skeptic or a cynic, and you analyze and you judge and you weigh out the church. When you're done, it'll still be the church of the living God. There's going to be a people in covenant with God, and those are the people that I'm going to be a part of, and you need to be a part of the church of the living God. There's only one thing that he's coming back for. He's coming back for his church. It's not a building. It's a body of people. And I need to be a part of the church tonight. Everybody say praise the Lord. And when you come into the church, some things can be taught. We can teach you doctrine. We can teach you theology. But some things are caught. Some things are caught. There are things in the spiritual dynamic that you can teach, but you really, it's like I was trying to teach back in a seminar back in September at Brother Wilson's place. I was trying to teach about worship, but worship has such a dynamism about it, and it is so affective. It cannot be couched in simply cognitive terms. You miss the entire message of it if you do that. And so it becomes affective. And I'm giving a lecture, and people are there, and they're getting college credit for this course, and they are there taking notes, and they're going to be tested on this. And before it's over, we've got grown men running the aisles and folks shouting and dancing in the aisles. And it's because it's just kind of like that. Well, those are the kind of things I can teach you, and they can be taught, but there are other things that have to be caught. You've got to be in the environment. You've got to be in the atmosphere. You have to rub shoulders with these people, and you've got to be a part of whatever the Holy Ghost is doing in those types of moves of God. Praise God. There are some things about holiness that I can teach you, but there's some things about holiness you've just got to catch. There's an attitude about holiness and a love and a deep settled acceptance and respect for the holiness that comes to us by the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And it exhibits itself, or it manifests itself in the lives of people. But there's a lot of nuance about that. And I really never get tired. I always find joy in watching new people come into the house of God and begin to look around and take on the embodiment of the Word of God as it is manifest in the people of God, and they're learning. And as I watch them, I think they've got it. When I see somebody and they're not changing and they're not moving and they're not becoming a part of the body, I worry about them. And I think that perhaps we have a problem there. But prayer is something I can teach you, but prayer is something you need to catch in a prayer room. I can still, in the memories, I can still hear old Brother Leon Zuber saying, "My Lord and my God," and he would take off. That was his introduction into prayer in the prayer room or in the service. And I could see, I was raised Southern Baptist. We did not pray. One man prayed for everybody. We prayed over our meals. We prayed before the football games. We prayed when we started school in the secular school arena. But nobody really prayed. I had never heard anybody really pray until I came into that apostolic church, and I didn't know what it was, and I was worried about it when it first began to go off in the services and in the prayer room. But then I began to understand this is something that is in the depth of their spirit. This is something that comes up. The Bible talks about it like travail. It's real. It's dynamic. It is life-altering. It is a connection between heaven and earth, and there's an atmosphere in prayer that you have to be in the atmosphere to catch or understand the nuance of that thing. The old model of colonial missionary work has always been a problem. It's been a problem because of the fact that we take a white guy from the middle America and we send him to the heart of equatorial Africa. And he doesn't speak the language, and he doesn't know the nuance of the culture. And before it's over, he's got them all dressed up in suits in the Congo, which you don't need to ever have a coat on in the Congo. You just don't need that. But anyway, what he's doing, he's imposing his idea, his culture on them, and he's never going to learn the nuance of their culture to effectively work with them unless he yields himself to their culture and their language. That's why indigenous people are far more effective at ministry in those areas than you would be if we sent you into those places. It takes a unique person indeed to be an effective missionary, and generally those are people who are just zonkers, gone in the Holy Ghost, just totally led of God and anointed of God, and they walk in and God does supernatural things. But when it gets down to the nuts and bolts of building a church there and building people there, there's something about knowing the nuance of the culture that is so very, very important. It is absolutely important that you come and become a part of the church and understand the nuance of the church, that you are not out on the periphera, that you are not somebody that's always on the edge, that you are somehow separated from the body for whatever reason. You've been hurt, or you feel superior, or your previous culture doesn't fit. Whatever the reason is, you're just horrendously shy and bashful, and you can't fit it. You've got to find your way into the church and become a part of the church and learn and understand the nuance of the church and become imitators of the church of the living God, because there's going to be a day when affliction's going to come to your life, and if you're going to be like these guys from Thessalonica and you're going to hold on to your joy in the middle of the affliction, the church of the living God is going to be your anchor, and it's going to be your strength, and the things that you learn from the people of God are going to carry you through a lot of rough seas. Somebody say, is there a witness in the house? Is there an amen in the house? Well, praise God. So from the church, we learn attitudes and kindness and godliness and godly speech and discretion and very, very important things. We are imitators of, Paul said, us and the Lord. We are imitators of the ministry, and we are imitators of the Lord. We are imitators of the people of God. It signals a change in us as we come and begin to plug into the culture of the kingdom of God. Paul opens the 12th chapter of the book of Romans begging the people to offer themselves up as a living sacrifice. That simply means I've come to an altar and I've said, whatever it takes, whatever it costs, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to live for God. The second verse is simply this: be ye not conformed to this world. And so as we come into the culture of the church, we turn away. That is the definition of repentance. We turn away from our world, from our previous experience, and we go into a brand new culture, a brand new world that we are not familiar with. You are twice blessed if you are raised in the church and you know it from the time you're crawling under the pews and everything. That can be a tremendous advantage to you as you grow older. It takes a little while to get your head screwed on straight if you come from the outside. There's a lot about the nuance of the church that you get through osmosis, and you get it when you're raised up here. So Paul teaches us, don't be conformed to this world. So the beginning of this business of being a part of the church and imitating the church and taking on the culture of the church is stepping out of the culture of the world. That's why you can't have both of those together. You can't continue with a foot in the world and a foot in the church. You have to make a decision. I agree with the Protestant position about a decision for Christ. You need to make a decision for Christ. An incision cuts in, a decision cuts off. You got to cut off what and where you were and with whom you were before and get about the business of becoming a part of the church of the living God and becoming an imitator, not of those things out there. I don't care if you know all the names of all the important people outside. I want to know if you know the people of God that are on the inside. I don't care if you know all the stats and all the sports and all the current events and all the political language. I don't know if any of that has any lasting value, but you need to know your way around the church of the living God. You need to know what it's like to get your hands in the work around the church house. You need to know what it's like to lock it down when everybody's gone. You need to know what it's like to run a vac or sweep the yard or take care of a plugged up toilet or cook for somebody that's sick or whatever all the ministries are. You need to be a part of the church of the living God. You need to have a ministry here. You need to have a job here. You need to be somebody that the pastor can call on you and just have something that just fell out of the sky. Can you help me? And you need to be the kind of person that says, I'll be there. I'll get it done. I'll take care of it right now because this is my church. This is my revival. This is my church family. I want to be a part of this. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so to do that, you have to come out of conformity with the world and begin to be conformed to the church. Although he doesn't use that language, he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because it is a cessation of conformity to the world, a beginning of conformity to the church, but it takes a transforming of your mind because conformity happens there. Social, cultural conformity happens there. So you got to get rid of one and extinguish those responses and learn a whole new system of responses and relationships. And you have to quit imitating the world or being followers of the world. To what degree that do I need to do that? To whatever degree it takes for you to be absolutely 100% sold out to the plan of God, the kingdom of God, the experience of the church, to be apostolic from the top of your head to the sole of your foot. Now, I can talk politics with folks. I can talk some sports with folks. I try to stay privy about current events and things. I try to know about what's happening in my world so that I can talk to folks as I'm winning them to God or teaching them a Bible study. But I'm just going to tell you this. All of that, the politicians, their names change, but all of the stuff they do just stays the same. All the little political dramas are just like they've always been. And you can spend your whole life following after talk radio and getting involved in all the conspiracies and chasing your tail around that stump until you lose your experience with God. But why don't you spend that time learning more about the kingdom of God and the people of God and how to plug into the, well, praise God. And I ain't again any of it. You need to know, you need to vote, you need to whatever. I don't know if you need to vote, but people died for it, so it makes it tough not to. But stop imitating the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So to begin with, you have to identify what is the world and what is the church. That's the problem in modern Christianity. They have no boundaries. They have blurred lines. There is no separation between the world and the church. They love the same things. They follow after the same things. The only thing I can say in any redeeming way about the church in the world is that they follow a few steps behind the world. But they'll get there eventually. The world in the church used to wear clothes. They don't anymore. They'll go to the beach in their underwear just like anybody, just like any heathen. But they'll tell you they're saved. They're saved and in their underwear on the beach. They don't understand the nuance, what it means. Paul said you need to be imitators of us and of the Lord. Anything you're doing that's imitation of the world around you, you better check it out and see if it works in the house of God and with the people of God. If it separates you, if it causes angst, if it causes friction, if it causes division, then you need to get rid of it, because the primary thing is to be one with the church and one with the people of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So you have to identify the world, and then after you've identified it, quit following it. So if it's out of Hollywood, it's the world. Most everything on television is the world. I don't know if there's anything on television that's not the world. And that's a moot point now, and that's old conversation now, because it's on your phone and it's in your iPad and it's on your computer. And so the whole discussion about television is an old, worn discussion. But you need to identify what is the world, and you need to quit following after those things and extinguish those responses. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's a change involved. There's a reorientation. You're out of orientation with the world. You're reoriented to the church of the living God. It takes time. It takes energy. You're out of the orbit of the world. You're not orbiting the world and affected by everything that they do. But now you're orbiting the church. What are you guys doing? Man, we're going to church twice on Sunday. We're going to church on Wednesday. Some of our kids are up there on Friday night. We're just at the church. Man, you guys are at the church all the time. We had a couple of visitors, a couple of young men from Samford. They were studying us Sunday morning. Quite often we get visitors like that. They have theology courses there. One was a business major. One was a chemistry major. And they had minors in theology. Or I think their particular minor had to do with worship services. So I thought, well, you're going to see some worship here. You need to come back on Sunday night and see the rest of the story. But they were there, and I was telling. They said, you have service on Sunday night? I said, yeah, we have great service. One of my favorite services is on Sunday night. Apostolics have Sunday night service. It was dying Sunday night in the Baptist church. Was dying when I was a kid. It's really dead now, imagine. But I told him, but we don't have any competition. We don't do the NFL. We don't do television. We don't do movies. We don't have any competition. We just sit at home and look at one another. We go to church to have fun. We go to church to have fellowship. We go to church to have a party. We go to church to get what we need. See, folks that have all that other garbage in their homes, they are sorely tempted. It was tough when I was a kid. My mama was awful. She made us go to church, the Baptist church, on Sunday night. I would rather have been beaten with a radiator hose. Bonanza was on Sunday night. The NFL played on Sunday. And I had to go to the Baptist church, and it was so dry. So anyway, you got to get out of orbit with the world and get into orbit with the church. Your life should be revolving around the church. This is symptomatic. This is how you know, am I plugged in? Am I a part? Everything I do should have something to do with the church. Well, praise God. If you got little ones, they need to be here for everything. If you got teenagers, they need to be here for everything. If you don't live close enough to the church to get them there for everything, I would move to have my kids close enough to be in the house of God. Whatever I have to do to get my family synced up with the house of God, I'm going to do that. You say, well, I think that's a little extreme. Well, you do what you want to do, but I want to be a part. I want to be imitators of the apostles of the church and of the Lord. Praise God. You're out of sync with the world. You're in sync with the church. You're out of alignment with the world. You're in alignment with the church. So I blend well. I fit well with the church. I keep running into stuff and having friction and having problems in the world. I don't fit in the world. I don't want to fit in the world. Praise God. Praise God. So we want to blast off. We want to break the gravitational pull of the world. And it takes effort. It takes some energy. It takes some intensity to break away from something you've been a part of for a long time. And we blast into the culture of God. We are coming into God's orbit. The Word of God is our compass in all of this. But people follow people. People model after people. And that's exactly what Paul's dealing with. He said, I love you folks at Thessalonica. You are imitators of us and of the churches and of the Lord. And you had joy in your affliction, and you became examples to others. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In that one verse, you have a look at four generations of the product of the Word of God. Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy teaches others, and they teach others, all in this one verse. But it's just so organic and so the business of the church that Paul just uses that as common language there. The whole idea here is for me to affect you and you to affect someone else and they to be so well affected by it that they affect someone else. And it's modeling and it's imitating and it's following and it's discipleship. And I'll tell you, when it's done and it's done well, whatever Paul was doing down at the fourth stage, it should look and sound and seem the same at that fourth generation as it did with Paul, as it came out of his mouth and as it was exemplified in his life. Can you say praise the Lord? Generational transfer is extremely important, and it happens that we model. So when churches begin to die, or churches begin to weaken, or churches begin to compromise, it begins to show up in the children. The old idea about what the parents did, the children are going to do, but they're going to do it with a greater degree of liberty or intensity. In the story of the prophet of God, Elijah, that's caught up in the whirlwind, and Elisha is there with the elders, and the elders, the sons of the prophets, they're saying, "Well, we ought to go out and get a search party and look for Elijah." And Elisha told them, "Don't go. Don't go. He's not there." But they went and looked anyway. And what they did by going out and looking was they dismissed the word of the man of God. They said, "Well, we're going to go look anyway." And they did. They went and looked. When Elisha came into contact with those children of those people, they ridiculed openly the man of God. "Go up, thou bald head. Go up." Have you ever heard anything so foolish? This bald-headed prophet thinks that Elijah went up in a whirlwind. And they were telling him, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up." Somehow I feel an affinity with this story. And that's when the bears came out and roughed him up. But the point is that the cynicism that was displayed by the parents was full bore contempt and rebellion in the children. You want your children to come, you want your children to stand on your shoulders and be stronger and see further and have a greater experience in God than you ever had yourself. You want to be the platform for their launching. You want them to have a greater knowledge, a greater experience, a greater harvest. I do not want my children talking about, "Well, back in the old times, we really had revival. Back in the old, when the old timers prayed, things really happened. Well, back in the old..." You know why people do that? People do that because they have a fictitious idea that it was at one point greater than it is now, but He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what God ever did for anybody, God will do right now for you. And there doesn't need to be a child produced out of your house or out of this house who says, "Well, it was great back in the old days." But our children ought to make the devil tremble. Our children ought to be soul winners. They ought to be prayer warriors. They ought to be mighty in the kingdom of God. Praise God. If that trend holds, that cynicism will breed, if mild cynicism will breed open contempt, if that happens that way in the negative, it ought to happen that way if we are faithful and we are true and we display and we exhibit the biblical model of the church, then our children ought to be greater in their experience in God than we have ever been. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's what I want to see. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Paul to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. "Be ye followers or imitators of me, even as I am also of Christ." And so this idea of following and imitating is something that's woven throughout the message of the epistles. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to affect you and you are going to affect others. Matthew 28:19, go therefore and teach, or some translations say, make disciples of all nations. The idea that he's going to affect us. The opening verse of Acts chapter 1, after he greets Theophilus, then he talks about Jesus began to do and teach until he was taken up. And then the apostles begin to do and teach. And as they do, others are replicated and they begin to do and teach. And that is the nature and the dynamic of the church and how it grows and how it propagates itself. Imitate the church. Follow the church. Imitate the people. Follow the people of God. Assimilation into the culture of the church is symptomatic of good development in the kingdom of God. As you assimilate successfully into the house of God and into the people of God, that is symptomatic of good development. A lack of assimilating into the house of God and the people of God is symptomatic of an arrested development. It troubles me when you don't continue to grow to be more like the church. You need to be more like the church. You don't need to be a wandering Egyptian. When they came out of Egypt, they give you the numbers on maybe 600,000 of fighting age in Israel and a mixed multitude. With the people of God, there is always a mixed multitude. And we're glad for folks to be in the house of God. If you didn't come to jihad and cut people's heads off and kill people, we're glad you're here. You know, but it's not going to do you any good if you are here and you stay a mixed multitude. You've got to assimilate. At any time, any of those could have become a part of Israel. All you've got to do is, like Ruth or Rahab, marry into it. Or if you're a man, follow the Abrahamic covenant and become circumcised and be a part of Israel. All you've got to do is get after it and begin to imitate the church of the living God and become a part of God's church. Somebody say praise the Lord. You don't want to sit here for years, half in, half out. Your children will not love God with a fervor unless they lock on to this themselves and somehow model after someone else other than mama and daddy. Right. Praise God. Imitate the church. Follow the church. Now, a caution to the church on this, because this is an important theme, and it is a factor in the way the church moves and grows and it develops. It's very important for us to understand, just like parents need to understand, little feet are following you everywhere you go. What you are, if we're a dead church, we're going to raise up dead saints. If we're misguided and not biblical, we're going to raise up misguided, not biblical people. If we are theologically off in left field and we're not following the Word of God as we should, we're going to raise up people that are like that. If we are spooky spiritual instead of spiritually rooted in the Word of God, we will raise up people. Have you ever been in a spooky spiritual church? I have. I can watch people worship for 5 minutes and tell you if they came out of the vineyard. They are like hippies out of time and out of place, feeling after the presence of God. You want to imitate the Lord. You want to imitate the church. So Paul said to you at Thessalonica, he said, you imitated the Lord. You were followers of the Lord. 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy for I am holy. God sets that template and that standard. You need to be what God is. Now, is there anybody here that thinks you can be as good as God is, or as holy as God is, or as righteous as God is? Well, not on your own, but what the program is it brings you under the canopy of God's holiness and God's righteousness. So in the object lesson, when we asked everybody in the church that's righteous to stand up, we want everybody that's covered by the blood and filled with the Spirit to stand up. And if we ask everybody that's holy to stand up, I would love for everybody to stand up, because we're not taking a testimony of your holiness. We're taking a testimony as to whether or not you're underneath the holiness, the canopy of God's covering and God's covenant. Imitate the Lord. He said, now I want you to be holy, for I am holy. So holy is something we want to achieve. Holy is something we want to pursue. And we want to see what it is. So it's like coming out of the world. We have to identify what the world is. When you want to be holy, you have to identify what is holy. Well, holy, in general terms in the Word of God, is set apart for the exclusive use of God, or defined by the specifications of the Word of God, like the vessels in the temple, or the temple itself, or the instruments in the temple, or the vestment of the priest. They were all made according to the pattern that God gave Moses in the mount. You made it like the Word of God said. And so your life, your relationships, your house, your approach to God, what you do, it should be after the pattern. It should be after the Word of God. So holiness works like that. Now, it's not as easy as that, perhaps, because some things are objective and concrete, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's easy. That's concrete. But be modest, that's subjective. And so we're going to have to determine. And how do we determine modesty? Well, God told Moses, don't let them touch the mountain. So Moses is checking out the mountain and wondering if there's a dotted line down here somewhere where it says mountain, not mountain. Right. And there's not. But we understand a principle of the Word of God, that Moses goes and Moses draws a line and says, don't cross this line. Right. That's the mountain. This is not. Right. And where Moses draws the line is where God enforces the line. Amen. He says, just keep them on the other side. And it's an interesting thing. But in a subjective sense, then you have the church and the system of church elders, the fivefold ministry. In this sense, this local setting, your pastor, that draws a line in terms of subjective things. And we follow that as a body. And we don't stand and say, I don't know why Moses drew the line there. You know, it's the same over here as it is over there. Look how that and that are so similar. Don't you think that and that are similar? Don't you? Why do you think he drew a line here? He could have drawn the line to, why can't we stand over here 5 feet? You don't want to be like that. You want to say, Moses drew the line. I'm backing off another 20 yards on this side of the line because I don't want to, if God for some reason misses, I don't want to be anywhere near whoever gets hit. Or if things ricochet when God hits people, I don't want to be hit. Get away from the splatter if God hits somebody. But I don't want to be, if the line is there, it's like, cool, that's what we're going to do. That's it exactly. That's what we'll do, because that's where the line is. You don't want to live your life speculating, well, I don't know why our standard. The guy down the road has a different standard. Well, go and be there. But you're a fool if you sit in a house where the standard is very clearly articulated and you spend your whole time poisoning the well for your children, talking about why don't we do it like somebody else does it. Just do it like it's taught, or pack your bags and go somewhere where you can be a part of the church. It is very important for you to be a part of the church. If you have a personal standard that is higher, and I don't have a better word to use there. I hesitate to use it. You have a personal standard that is higher than the local church standard. Do it. Live it. We love you. But don't make an issue of it. Don't get off in little caucuses and talk about it. You're not becoming a part of the body. You're sowing seeds of discord in the body. And of the short list of what God hates, one of them is sowing seeds of discord in the body. Don't do that. Just say, I'm a part of the church. I'm going to be a part of the church. This church is not like a church I belonged to before. My experience was so easy because I only had one apostolic church. I prayed through there in 74. I stayed there 13 years. I came here and we started a home missions church. So I don't have pastors. My pastor's in Oakland, California tonight. And he's just as straight and just as he was country as he was when he was with us in Baton Rouge, and he hadn't changed a bit, other than he's pastoring a really good multicultural worshiping church there, and it was not that case in his former pastorate. I don't have a lot to compare with. Now, if I go to another church, and they have a different standard, I will follow after that standard, because I don't want to cause any hiccup or any angst or any feeling of any sort in a negative. I just want to be there to help and be a support and all that. So, praise God. Are you okay? Okay, so we want to be a part of the church and make a philosophical decision to say, all right, I'm here. Why don't I just be here all together, lock, stock, and barrel? I'm not here, so why don't we just get ourselves up and go somewhere else? Well, I like the music, and I like the people, and I like some of the stuff, and if you just stay off all that other holiness stuff, it'd be all right. Well, that's not it. And you don't need to put yourself in that position. You surely don't need to put your babies in that position. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the church of the living God. Praise God. Now, if you go to conferences or you go to district meetings here in Alabama or otherwise, you will find people that have different standards, and churches, when they come together, you will see the best of us and the worst of us. And you'll see the differences among us. That doesn't affect you. It's just like when you're at school and you're a kid, you see all kind of behavior from all kinds of kids. But you know, when you go to your house, and you know, even when you're at school, you better do what your mama and your daddy have taught you to do. I knew that. I did not want my mom to know I got 3 licks at school. What happened today at school? Nah, nothing. It was boring. It was just the same as always. I didn't tell her I got paddled, because I would have gotten beat at home. What'd you do? Why'd you do that? Because she always would agree with the principal or the teacher. I didn't have a prayer for somebody calling the ACLU or DHR, or where were those people when I was being abused? You know? Anyway, so some statutes are concrete and objective, and some are subjective. Moses determines where the line is, where the mountain starts. You have to relax in that and just say, that's the church standard. This is what we do. Let's have revival. Let's be a part of this. Praise God. The Rechabites give us an interesting story. Jeremiah 35, 1 and 2. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, God, this is right about the time when God is pouring out disaster on Jerusalem and on Israel, and Judah's about to go off into captivity. And Jeremiah says in verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink you wine. And they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rahab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses or sow seed. They were going to be Bedouins. They were going to be migrants. They were going to be travelers out in the desert. Nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor don't get locked down into any one place, because we are the Rechabites and we're going to be nomadic. We're going to be traveling. That you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine at all in all our days. We, our wives, our sons, our daughters, they passed it on generationally, transferring it. They modeled, they imitated, they had cultural transfer. Not us, not our wives, not our sons, not our daughters. We didn't build houses for us to dwell in. We didn't have vineyards. We didn't have fields nor seeds. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. In 35:13, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? And then in verse 16, because the sons of Jehonadab, the sons of Rahab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people have not hearkened unto me. The promise of God comes down to this tribal family and says, you are always going to have a man standing before the presence of God. The promise of God comes down to them because they are faithful among their people to follow after just cultural commandments in their home and in their own family and in their own tribe. This is absolutely something that we can use to talk about church and how we should relate to one another and how we should respond to God and to the Word of God. It is an incredible thing that the promise of God comes down on these people for being faithful to their father and their grandfather. How much more a church that can come together and abide by the principles of the Word of God, the standards of the Word of God, and follow after apostolic authority as it navigates a perilous day in 2014. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The Word of God said, be ye perfect, Matthew 5:48, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do I imitate his perfection? When God gives them the Sabbath day, I'm going to quit here in just a couple of moments. Don't be dismayed or troubled in your spirit. When God gives them the Sabbath day, he says, now listen, I want you to rest because I rested. We could read the scriptures in Exodus 20 and Exodus 31, but essentially he said, you rest because I rested. I was showing you something. I was leading you into something. You're a part of something bigger than yourselves. And it's very important for you to stand right here and live like this and talk like this and follow these tenets. Very important for you to stand right here and live like this because you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You're a part of something that's moving, has a lot of moving parts and a lot of dynamics. And it's very, very important for you to be your brick in the wall and your cog in the wheel and your part in the flowing mechanism of what God is doing in the earth. Very, very important for you to do what God has asked you to do and for you to relate to all the parts around you and for you to be supportive and edifying and strengthening and not some wah, wah, tear things down, trouble people, always vexed and always gnawing around the edges. Oh, God, deliver us from all of that business. You need to be a part of God's well-oiled machinery and his body. It's just a terrible thing. It's like you got Tourette's in the body of Christ. Here we are, we're trying to move on, and you're just flinging around and having a horrible time getting with the whole body. You know, if you're here and you got Tourette's, I'm sorry, I don't mean to cause you any grief here tonight, but we don't need that kind of dysfunction in the house of God. You just got to get with the program and be a part of the kingdom of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So, Lindsay, come play some. I want to be a part of the church, and I don't want to have spiritual Tourette's music. You know a song like that? Praise God. From our text tonight, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It doesn't serve you well when you struggle with cynicism. It doesn't serve you well when you have been, and this is rough for people that have been around the horn, you've been involved in all kinds of different churches, and you are a veteran of the church wars. It's really tough for you because here's just another preacher, another voice. Here's another way of doing business. And it's hard for you not to have some degree of cynicism when you deal with this. But Paul said, here's the way you deal with that. You receive the word of God from a man as though it is the Word of God. Praise God. And you let God. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to be here. But I'm telling you, if you are here, if you're going to be here, you're a knucklehead if you're not all together here. Do you understand that? And I don't mean to insult you, and I'm not trying to run anybody off. We spend a lot of time trying to get people to come to church. I was in Tabitha's house for 2 years begging her to come to church, live for God. I try to get people to come live for God. I'm not trying to run you off, but I'm just trying to get you to handle the idea. Do you realize how crazy it is to be here and not be fully here? Not be a part. You shouldn't be looking at church as a way station, a place where you're just stopping along the way in your journey. Like you're some kind of an independent a traveler in the kingdom of God, and you don't have to be a part of a body. You've been deceived. You will never be who you need to be in the kingdom of God unless you're plugged in a part, an active, viable part of the body of Christ. You're never going to optimize. You're never going to actualize it all if you don't plug in to the church of the living God. Praise God. Let's stand together. Praise God. Now, this is a difficult thing, especially that last verse. It's a difficult thing for me because I'm a pastor. It's difficult for me to say, now what I say, you need to hear it as the words of God. And just standing here as a man, I wouldn't tell you that. But I have shouldered up under the mantle of God in this office, and I don't mind. I don't mind walking in the authority that God has called me into. So I don't mind telling you, when this word of God comes in this house, you need to embrace it as the word of God. You don't need to look at it like a bucket of chicken. Well, I'm going to eat the good and throw out the bones. Well, that may sound pretty good. But the scripture said when you're coming out of Egypt, you eat it all. Head, legs, and the pertinence thereof. You don't need a folksy, colloquial way of dealing with the Word of God. It needs to be, I'm a part of this church, and I love being a part of this church. I left it all on an altar, and I'm not taking it back up. I have decided to be here, and my family is here, and I'm going to preach with the preacher, and I'm going to worship when it's time to worship, and I'm going to support in every way that I, as a child of God, am supposed to support. One of the sweetest men I ever have known is a guy by the name of Joe Albritton. He dropped dead of a heart attack at 46. He was just a little bit away from a PhD in computer science back when IBM was just about to blow. IBM flew its flags at half-mast all over the world when he died. He drove a little red Volkswagen. He was unassuming. He was meek. He was kind. He was on the board of our church, the trustee board. And he would walk in that office and he would go head to head with that pastor. I mean, he would offer ideas and he would criticize that because that was the job. When you're on a board like that, you're supposed to be a credible part. You don't need to just be a rubber stamp. But when they walk out of that office, that's my pastor. And that's the decision we've made. And that's the word of God. And raised his kids up to respect and revere the people of God and the house of God. That was something I caught in the body of Christ. That was something that my pastor didn't teach me. That was something I modeled after. I followed a godly man and saw the product of his life and his family, and I absorbed his regard for the pulpit and for the ministry. Praise God. If you've got your family tonight, bring them down to the altar. If you're a lone stranger tonight, get with somebody and get them to adopt you. Come down to this altar tonight. When you get here, just start telling God how much you love His church and how much you want to be a part of His church. And if there's anything that you need to do or be that God can use to make you a blessing to everybody around you, I want you to just offer yourself up to Him right now. Would you do that? Hallelujah, hallelujah. God, I love Your ways. I love Your people. I love Your church. I'm so glad that God let me be a part of the church of the living God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, 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 Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God, mighty God. Praise God. God, I want to be a part of Your people. I want to be a part of what You're doing. Lord, Lord, don't do it. Mighty God, don't do it without me, Lord. Lord, Lord, whatever You're doing in this season, Lord, don't do it without me. I want to be used. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into Him and bless His name. What a good God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Shake somebody by you and tell them, I'm so glad to be in a church with you. I'm so glad to be in the house of God with you. Be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. God bless you. Love and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.